Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us, come and learn with us. And as always, we are so grateful to be able to start the show with giving it to God in prayer. So I'm going to go ahead and start us off with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that we live in the land of the free, Lord, the home of the brave. Lord, you have been so good as to, Lord, choose us for some reason, Lord, for such a time as this to live in this nation. And Lord, we just pray that we be good stewards of your blessings, Lord. Heavenly Father, you who did not withhold your own son, we pray, Lord, we will remember the sacrifice that you have made because you had such great love for us. And Lord, we just count this a privilege, Lord, to acknowledge you in all our ways. And Lord, to be able to do it in this nation with such freedom, Lord. Help us, Lord. And I just pray that you'd be with Mr. Wayne and me and whoever will be with us today, Lord, listening. Be with us in our conversations, Lord, in our thoughts, that you would be given the glory and the honor and the praise, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Hi, Mr. Wayne.
How you doing, Miss Diana? How you doing on Friday?
Always grateful, sir. You know, just really, it's that time of the year where everybody is trying to get children in school. So I can just imagine the rat race. I think I'm in one, too.
I've been retired for, gosh, it's been 3 years now. But I still... In August, it's always my birthday. You know, I was born August 2nd. And toward the end of my career, it seemed like I always had to go back to work on my birthday or around there. Yeah, happy birthday. Yeah. But which could be worse. The Army used to always send me out in the field on my birthday for some reason. one year I was in 86. I was going to go to the beach. I had all planned to go to the beach on my birthday. And I got snagged to go TDY to the Mojave Desert. The Army sent me to 400,000 square miles of beach. I just couldn't find the surf. But, hello?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, I didn't know if you were still there. I heard a beep.
Yeah.
technical difficulties here. But anyway, but you know, I still, even though I've been retired 3 years, I still get that little feeling in your stomach of a combination of dread and anticipation at school starting. And even though it doesn't make any difference to me anymore, I still, you know, around that time, oh, wow, school's fixing to start, you know, and all that. I get to think about, I guess old habits die hard, you know, you know, I always used to kind of look forward, you kind of dread the end of summer, but at the same time look forward to the new year and playing with kids again, being with the kids. I always loved that part of it, but.
Well, Mr. Wayne, how many years did you teach?
I was 18 years under contract, and I had another year before that when I was subbing and doing part-time, worked my way into position. That year I subbed, I taught everything. I remember I did 6 weeks of what they call it. I used to call it home ec. Family living classes, and
uh-huh.
That was I really had a good time. And 4 weeks I taught French for a teacher who was out on medical, and I had learned to speak French after a fashion living in Belgium when I was a kid, but I'd forgotten most of it. But I had the tapes, I had the book, and that put me about 10 paces ahead of most of the students.
Uh-huh.
Taught a little bit of everything. And then, that worked
me
in my full-time position. Yeah, pretty much, close to 2 decades, yeah.
So really, loving kids, you stay on with something like that because I know you love your job and you love the kids. And when I hear you talk about the kids, you know, it's just like they were your world there, you know. I mean, a teacher's job doesn't end when you get home. You're really working almost a 24-hour shift job. I mean, well, maybe not 24. You have 4 hours of sleep, but, you know.
Yeah. If you're going to do it right, I mean, you're constantly looking for new ideas. And you're constantly, for me, you know, I've always been good at working out a system, you know. And I always told people, work hard, but work smart. And I was always good at working out a system at anything, even in the military when, you know, sometimes I'd go into administrative and operations jobs. You get there, you find out what it is that needs to be done. You work out a system to do it efficiently. And that way you can get more done and get it done better. And it's the same thing with teaching. After the first year or two, you pretty much know what you're going to do going into the classroom. And then it's a matter of fine-tuning to make it better and to improve what you're doing in the classroom. And also, you know, modeling it to each individual class and the individual students to meet their needs. Because what worked last year may not work exactly in the coming year. You know the material you need to cover and teach, but the difference is the best way to teach this particular class of students are to reach this particular student. So you're always busy looking for new ideas. There's always papers to grade. There's always preparing for lessons, looking for new material to come in that'll somehow light a fire on a kid or new activities. And so, yeah, you pretty much stay. Even in the summer, you know, I would always – the summer was always spent going over what I'd done the previous year, what went right, what went wrong, what I had control over, the things I didn't have control over, and what I could do to make it better next year. And so I think it's particularly important with teaching that you're constantly evaluating yourself and reevaluating yourself. And
Well, you know, it's sad to me that, you know, I think more and more teachers are starting to feel more like a robot than a real teacher, which is what they want to be. I don't know if you happen to see Fox News' Juan Williams. It was this week, I think, and he was really trying to show us the good things that's going to come out of computerization. you know, computers in the classroom. I mean, there's these model classes and these tools that are really making a huge difference with failing kids. And I'm thinking, I think the equation that makes it work is the human equation. It's really not the computer. It's just another tool. But it can be a bad tool, too, at that.
Well, you know, it's like anything else. It can be good or bad. The thing we saw, and is as far back as, I guess, 10 years ago, was teachers being relegated to the idea of being a facilitator. You know, we got into this standardized testing thing, and I may offend some of the people because everybody thinks that's the silver bullet that's good, you know, to measure achievement and excellence. And I do agree you have to have some measurement of achievement and some standard the students must reach. I'm a big believer in standards. But, you know, going back into the 80s when we introduced the graduation exam in the Alabama schools, and, of course, there's the California Achievement Test, which seemed, I guess it's still the, and then there's the SAT, the Stanford Achievement Test, all these standardized tests. And what happens is everything becomes geared toward passing the test because that is the be-all and the end-all of education is high test scores. ACT, SATs, you know, CATs, the graduation exam was to tell the wag the dog in Alabama. You had to have kids pass the graduation exam. And I remember, and to give you an idea how silly it gets, in 93-94, they decided, the gurus up at the state decided that the Alabama graduation exam was too easy. Now, considering the fact that it was written on an eighth grade level, required to graduate from high school, I could say, well, yeah, maybe it was a little bit too easy. So what they said, there were too many people passing it.
Well, they Mr. Wayne, I just want to say hello. I just noticed that we've got our other guest, your
Friday friend. Hi, Kaylin. Hi, how y'all doing today? Pretty good. I thought you were going to come join us.
Yes, Kaylin,
I'm under
reverberation.
Yeah, let me fix that for you, okay? All right, how about that? Is that better? That's a lot better. I don't hear myself. That's loud anyway. If you've got me coming on through your computer and on your ear thing, I might be coming on quiet.
Okay, how about now? Is that better?
Okay,
I had it going through my car audio. It's all right.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Oh, pretty neat. I wish I could do that in mine. Hey, Kaylin, while we've got you on, you probably can't stay on too long, but I want to ask you, because Miss Barbara had said you were going to join us when Grace Marie joined us yesterday. Did you want to tell us what – hey, Kaylin, can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
I know that you had wanted to be on yesterday, but anyway, was there something that you wanted to ask Grace Marie or tell us about the health care from yesterday, or was it something else you wanted to comment on? Because I know Ms. Barbara said that you were wanting to come on.
Yeah, I had a not to interrupt Mr. Wayne, I was just I read in the paper the other day, I think it was the Delta Eagle that made a publication about the vote on September 18th. There's also an organization online that's pushing for this vote to be a yes, and is distorting the facts when it comes to raiding the state savings to help even the budget out when the cowards in Montgomery fail to pass a budget and to balance the budget by ways of doing their job versus using state funded. Instead of using our savings to help balance the budget, they couldn't find the courage to cut anything. And I think it goes to the heart of what's going on nationally. When you have a legislature which is too afraid of interest groups to actually do any real budgeting, that they'd rather raid savings, which is illegal, and to get everybody on board with raiding savings when this shouldn't even be. We should never be at a budget shortfall to the point where you have to raise savings. That's not what savings is for. It's to help bail you out when you're too afraid to cut anything in the state budget. When this state wastes so much money, when the state continues to claim that they need to raise the savings to help pay for Medicare or to help pay for schools or to help pay for jails and prisons, you know, you have to ask the question first, why are we over budget when it comes to prisons? And yesterday, a friend of mine, I researched this last night. Did you know in Alabama there's a law that says that any budget items left unspent in our county prisons goes directly to the sheriff? That in itself shows the waste, fraud, and the corruption we have in this state alone. And I believe that our state legislature needs to be more responsible when it comes to legislating our budget items. But, yeah, the Delta and Eagle actually actually made a statement in the paper when it came to if this budget did not pass, that prisons would have to close and inmates be released. I mean, it was absolutely ridiculous, the amount of propaganda that they had in the newspaper stating that prisoners would be released if we couldn't get the budget under control, teachers laid off, old people and children not taken care of. I mean, it's the same thing you hear out of the National Front from the Obama administration. We're hearing it now in our own Republican-controlled state legislature. And I found that amazing.
Well, no, it's not amazing because it's true. Because if they don't get their way, they will throw Granny out of the nursing home. They will deprive Junior of his shots, and they will lay off teachers because they're going to save their own fat and pork they have up in Goat Hill. I've seen this so many times. I saw it. Look, try the military. When they start doing defense budget cuts, they never cut the fat. They lop off a leg. You know, I've seen it where we didn't have bullets to go out and train with, where our vehicles were falling apart in the military. We couldn't go to war. The vehicles we were supposed to go to war with weren't operating because we couldn't afford spare parts. But they had money for this other stuff, bells and whistles and things like that. So that's the problem with Alabama. They're not going to cut the fat. They're going to lay off the teachers. You're going to have 40, 50 kids. I've taught under those. So, I mean, my first year of teaching, my smallest class had 35 students.
Well, Mr. Wayne, I have a question. You know, the ones that's really going to get hurt, really, as you're saying, a lot of it is probably going to be teachers because even though, Kaylin, you probably heard the interview where they're exposing really who's behind this idea, right, Kaylin? Did you hear that?
I also read something about Agenda 21. Yeah, and AEA, and it goes right back to, and it all ties directly into this world movement where they want to use money for one budget area and keep the fat and pork that they want to keep their pet projects in another area I'm trying to remember the name of it right now, Forever Wild. They want to use it for things such as that and throw the teachers out in the streets. But what people need to understand is that the legislature is not, they are not prioritizing their budget. For example, if you know your children love to eat potato chips, but potato chips is not a necessity. They need broccoli instead. They need full meals. You make sure they get their 3 square meals. They may not be able to get a snack. Well, you may have to cut out the snacks and stick to the meat and potatoes of everything when you're short on the budget. But nobody wants to cut the fat, though. They would rather just keep it all and steal from one area of the budget to help support a pet project in another part of the budget.
Kaylin, the problem is, the guy who sells broccoli doesn't make huge campaign contributions
that guy does.
And he also can't give the contracts to your nephew that's a potato chip.
Yep,
seller.
You're right.
Oh, wow.
Look, you know, when we got into this gambling thing, you know, when this the big thing with all the mess with Country Crossings and all that, and Dinah, you remember we were still going down and broadcasting over the airwaves. We knew when the money changed hands because we heard through the grapevine, because I kind of missed going down there because you could hear what was going on behind the scenes. And, you know, as soon as the vote, you know, as soon as certain votes changed and became more sympathetic toward country crossings, we knew money had changed hands. And sure enough, a couple days later, we find out money changed hands. This is the mutual back-scratching society up there, you know, and this is what's going on, you know. The teachers, you know, I quit AEA because, you know, it was a union. We couldn't strike. We had no power. We had no negotiating. All they could do, and I'll give you a case in point how useless the AEA is, okay? I knew I was going to get a raise every 4 years as a teacher. And you know why I knew I was going to get a raise every 4 years? Because the politicians needed the teacher's vote. And so we'd go 3 and 4 years without a pay raise. And then the year, election year, they'd start to, oh, well, yeah, y'all are falling behind. We're going to give you an 8% pay raise. That's because we love the teachers. And so they would sit there and give us an 8% pay raise, right? They'd say they would. And then they'd say, well, we can't afford to give you an 8% pay raise this year. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a 3% pay raise this year, and we're going to give you 5% next year after the election. Well, we get our 3%, and then the next, of course, the next year, well, we can't afford to give you the 5%. Sorry about that. They already had our vote. It was the game they played every 4 years.
I have heard that. Oh, Mr. Wayne, you're so right. But, Mr. Wayne, let me ask you this.
You heard it, too. You work for the state. You heard it.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, let me ask you this, though. When are we, teachers included, state employees, and state employees included, quit buying the bait? Because I know that everybody's fearful of you. They're not going to get their pay raise. They're not going to get this. But aren't we to the point we're not even going to have a state? We're going to have a bankrupt state if everybody doesn't really look.
Well, Diana, I know that the crack, I can't speak for across the state. I know in my high school, I think I was the first one to quit AEA. I joined Christian Educators Association, you know, for a couple of years. And I said, well, look, my faith is in Jesus Christ, not some organization. And he protected me all the time I was there. And you know, I had to put my faith in that. But I know that there was a growing number of teachers becoming disaffected with the AEA. In within my district. I can't tell you what's going on outside the district, but I know AEA membership's falling off. They're not as powerful as they used to be. But I remember our first working day of the year, we'd have this big gathering where they would always tell us. I mean, you go to this first day of the year where they get all the teachers in the district, and the superintendent comes up there and tells us about all the budget cuts. You're not going to get fee replacement this year to buy classroom materials. That's coming out of your pocket. We've had to lay off 5 teachers this year in each school, so you're going to have classes of 40 kids plus. And by the way, we're going to have to turn off half the lights, so you're going to be in dim light because we can't afford the electric bill. Oh yeah, and if you're going to have field trips, you're going to have to raise money from the kids to pay for the guests. Oh yeah. And by the way, this has gone up. And by the way, we've cut this and we've cut that. But we're going to have a great year. We're not backing down. Education, we're going to have a super year this year. You're not going to be able to have pitfalls.
Let me ask you this, Mr. Wayne, because it's gotten really ridiculous. And, Kaylin, have you heard me, Kaylin, talk about the $100 million in bond money? Kaylin, have you heard me talk about that? We may have lost Kaylin, Mr. Wayne. But anyway, Mr. Wayne, can you believe that at the same time, the same session that they said that they're going to be short of this money and we've got to do this plan. I know AEA sounds like they are the ones that arrived with this grand old plan. It doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or a Republican. You're going to need money for your election. So anyway, they hatched this plan to raid our trust fund in order that they avoid proration. But at the same time that they have devised that plan, they also, the AEA also got the legislators to approve $100 million bond issue for tablets for grades 9 through 12. So, Mr. Wayne, are we insane?
Well, yeah, I mean, I wouldn't be surprised anything the state would do. I mean, the state government is so broken. Forget the national government. I mean, the state government. I mean, Bentley's trying to do the best he can, but, you know, I mean, but this is such a mess up there. I mean, they put,
oh, yeah.
You know, he inherited this whole thing with tablets and all that. That was part of Bob Riley's push with this Common Core standards and all that stuff. And this stuff has already been legislated. It's in there, and they're trying to figure out how to put the square peg in a round hole now.
Well, you know, there's a lawsuit. Have you heard about that, Mr. Wayne?
No,
there
I haven't.
There is a lawsuit.
I haven't.
Yeah, a former legislator, John Rice, has sued Governor Bentley, and you know, regarding this passage of really an unconstitutional budget pending on this. The voters voting in this $437 million. And I'm thinking to myself, Mr. Wayne, you know, the AEA is so strong. But at some point, I'm hoping the teachers will start to smell the stench because, I mean, their families, their citizens,
look,
you know, it affects us all. And I know some of them are so scared that they're going to lose money. They're not going to be paid what they deserve to be paid. We know it's a very hard job. But I think it comes to the point where we've got to toughen up and say, you know, enough is enough, because this mentality of being beholden to the AEA is really going to kill our state.
Well,
I mean,
the sad thing is I'm beholden to unions, and we all are. There's a lot of benefits we enjoyed that were won through the efforts of unions, organized labor, fighting. My grandfather had a scar on his head, on the top of his head, where he was hit with a crowbar during a strike, just asking for a decent wage during the Depression. People forget what it was like, you know, before we had the 40-hour work week, overtime, minimum wage, whatever. It was what they called wage slavery. The problem is, now the unions are no longer the workers are no longer being victimized by the bosses. They're being victimized by the unions that are supposed to represent them. Yeah, we talk about the AEA. When I quit the AEA, and it was for reasons of conscience, as I was saying, you know, we'd go to these institutes, is what they used to call them, where we would find out how bad things were going to be, but we're going to have a great year anyway. It was always an AEA pep rally. And the final straw for me was 96, when it became a Democratic Party pep rally. And this female who was running for AEA president got up there and lied on Bob Dole. I actually took some things he'd said at the Republican convention out of context and lied on Bob Dole, saying that Bob Dole said all teachers were lazy bums just in it to draw a check. That is not what Bob Dole said. Bob Dole said we needed to improve education by getting rid of the lazy teachers. And as a matter of fact, as I recall, he said that most teachers were good and were trying hard to do the job, but you need to get rid of the lazy and inefficient ones so that the good ones could do the job. And I kind of agreed with that at the time. I could look around the room I was in and see some dead weight that really needed to be gotten rid of. Anyway, that's when the last time I quit, because I had tried for 2-3 years to work within the AEA, to write letters to the magazine when they called us the enemy. I remember reading an editorial from the AEA in October. Halloween has come again. It's time to get ready for the religious nuts who are going to protest Halloween celebrations. I'm thinking, that's me. I don't celebrate Halloween as a Christian because I know the truth behind the so-called holiday. Now, I don't condemn anybody else who does, but for me, as a matter of conscience, I don't celebrate Halloween. Well, I'm the enemy. Well, you don't get your letters
published. You get shunned at the AA meetings. They tell you to change it from within, but they shut you out if you're not marching in lockstep. I tried to quit the NEA and remain a member of the AA, but in Alabama, you've got to belong to both. I got tired of my dues money going to support candidates with whom I disagreed, who stood for everything that I found disgusting and distasteful, and who stood against everything I held holy. The best way to talk was with my feet. The best way to make my voice heard was by withdrawing my money. And I quit. I had people come at me from every different angle. I had people accusing me of being a freeloader because I was benefiting off the efforts of the AEA. How dare I accept my last pay raise that the AEA worked for but not pay my dues to help pay for it? And I told them what I told you about pay raises. The only time we got pay raises was when the politicians wanted to buy our votes. AEA had very little to do with it.
Well, that's true. It depends on if it's election year or not.
Yeah, and so a lot of people are starting to smell the coffee, and they're starting to leave the AEA. Now, I don't know how it is now, but I know that we went from 100% membership when I first started teaching at the school I was teaching at. We were down to about 50% membership because people just, many Alabama teachers are conservative, and they realize what a liberal outfit the AEA is and why spend your money. And yet for me as a Christian, I believe I have to answer for where my money goes.
Well, Ms. Ryan, you know the money. You really know government. You know public school, mm-hmm. So you can really look at the big picture of everything. But help me in my thinking, because I'm thinking Alabama changed over really from a Democratic stronghold, I thought, into a Republican.
Oh, yeah.
But really, for the Republicans that bought this idea, I'm thinking to myself, I guess they did not realize that there was a Trojan horse, that really this is the perfect Democratic plot to make
them look pretty bad. Well, you know what you got here? I remember when I first came home from the Army, and I came home in 88 after I was medically retired, discharged, whatever, from the Army. I remember going down to the first primary and registering as a Republican. And everybody looked at me like I was crazy because I was probably one of two or three Republicans in the town I live in. Everybody's Democrat. Well, they've been Democrats since the Civil War because Lincoln was a Republican. Even though, Ronald Reagan, they loved Reagan, they still consider themselves Democrats. Well, I think Bill Clinton kind of turned a lot of people around, and they became, and now, nobody votes Democrat. I saw all these old-fashioned diehard yellow dog Democrats. They were conservative Democrats, but they were Democrats. Now all of a sudden everybody's joining the Republican Party. And I joke about it because everybody's conservative, we want some of that conservative. Don't know what it is, but we want some of it. Don't care what it is. They all call themselves conservatives. Everybody's out trying to out conservative each other. And there are very few people in the Republican Party. I wonder how many of these new Republicans, these neo-Republicans who have all in the last 10, 15 years have swapped parties after being a lifetime of Democrats, are really Republican and conservative at heart, or are they just riding the horse that seems to be taking them to the finish line? The second thing is you have to realize we've got Republican control of Montgomery in all three areas, both houses of the legislature and the governor's mansion for the first time in how long? And they have
130-something years.
Yeah. And to be fair and give them the benefit of the doubt, they've inherited a train wreck of corruption, of good old boy mutual back scratching, and fiscal malfeasance. I mean, if you take a look at where our last governor, last couple of how our last few governors have ended up, and I still don't figure out how Hunt ended up getting busted for a crime that wasn't even on the books when he supposedly committed it. But greater minds than mine are working on that, have worked on that, and he's gone now. But the point is, if you look at it, they've inherited a mess. And also at a time when the economy is down the tubes, tax revenues are down. Record levels, low tax revenues, because people just don't have the money to spend for sales, you know, and what have you. And so sales taxes are down. They're not making income, so the income tax is down. The federal government's in trouble. And look at who we got up in Washington. That's another one that's giving, you know, you fits, because you've got the great big O up there.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So I'm going to be there. They've inherited a train wreck.
But now, Mr. Wayne, on this thing, this lawsuit that Rice is putting on, mm-hmm. Former Senator John Rice,
yeah.
It is against Governor Bentley, Finance Director and Comptroller. And one of the things
he's governor. He gets blamed for everything, whether it's his fault or not. So he would be named in any suit. But go ahead.
One of the things that I was wondering, though, is because, you know, tell me, did I understand this? When the Supreme Court made a decision, they really let the states have a way out of the Medicare, the Obamacare mandate for the states, but Bentley had already chosen to do the health care exchange. So did he already kind of put us on the wrong track? And this is one of the things he wanted them to, I think, have a cut in the budget across the board or something like that, you know, for all the department heads to look. And, of course, the teachers, AEA rather, balked, because that would mean, you know, there's going to be cuts even to their prestigious, you know, Department of Ed. And so here comes the hatch plan of getting the savings account, piggy bank. So what do you think about that? The Robert Bentley's choosing that health care exchanges, because that is right, isn't it? The Supreme Court did let the states have a way out, so to speak.
Gave them a chance, yeah, to opt out. They said they could opt out, or they could have their own modified plans. And I think what's going on there is Bentley's trying to have his cake and eat it too. It's a situation where the health exchange plan isn't necessarily a bad idea. Healthcare exchange plan isn't necessarily a bad idea. The problem I had with it was going to be mandated by the federal government, and they were going to pull the strings. I don't have a problem with the state-run program if it's run properly. The problem we're having right now is funding. I mean, the money just isn't there, because everybody's broke. I mean, you talk about raising taxes on the people. Well, the people don't have it. They're not working. You can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. If you raise taxes on the people that are making money, you're going to dry up your revenue source. I'm going to mix metaphors and sayings, but then you're killing the goose that laid the golden egg if you raise taxes on people that do have money, because you're going to drain them dry, and then where are you going to get more funding from? I'm telling you.
It's a mess.
But at the same time, here's the problem. If Medicaid and the state Medicaid, Medicare, I think, is still funded federally, but the Medicaid, it's like a federal matching program. And the problem is, if we don't come up with so much money for Medicaid, we lose federal matching funds, so we're hurt twice. And I think that's the problem he's trying to solve. I'm not saying he's coming up with a good solution, but it's a real problem he's trying to solve. If we don't fund our Medicaid program, we're not going to get any money from the federal government.
Well, because one of the things, too,
at least as I understand it.
one of the things, too, Mr. Wayne, that's being said is, you know, Bentley, I think, was not for this constitutional amendment,
no.
But that if he will be for it if they put in stipulation to pay it back.
Right.
But right now, when you look at what they've got printed for us to vote on, it doesn't have that stipulation in there.
And, you know, a lot of this is out of his hands, you know, too. I believe the state legislature could override his veto, you know, and bring it to one of the things Bentley's been big about and what he's for and he's stood by his guns was to let people vote. You know, when he said the gambling thing, you know, he's personally opposed to the gambling and legal gambling. He said, but you know, and this is a principled thing, and I can disagree with him, but I respect him for his stand. He was personally against gambling and would campaign against the gambling, but he said, I have no problem with bringing it to a vote and letting the people decide. After all, we're supposed to be a democratic republic. I remember he said that at one of our Tea Party meetings. And so, you know,
I'm glad it died.
Say again?
I sure am glad it died because I think we get
it
more
did.
Done without that.
Well, I think so. Gambling has always created more trouble than it's worth. I'm watching what's going on in Illinois right now. You know, they've had gambling and they've opened, and it's just created more trouble than it's worth with corruption. The money's disappeared. Nobody knows where it's gone. It just, the very nature is corrupting.
Well, tell me what your thoughts are on the upcoming convention, Mr. Wayne. Turn it around a little bit. I know a lot of states, we're not alone in this. You know, we've heard our friend Don Wildman talk about California and the problems they're having. So if Alabama's having problems, I'm thinking probably all the states are, you know, they've got plans being hatched like ours.
The only state that's really, that I know of that's doing okay is Wisconsin, where Governor Walker got in and he did what he was going to do, and he slashed the budget and he curtailed the cost of public employees, and they're all screamed bloody murder by losing, you know, some of their benefits being curtailed, but at least they still have jobs. And I think Wisconsin's on the road to recovery. They're one of the few states that are. I think Ohio's still hurting, but their unemployment's high. But I think Kasich, you know, he got slapped down when he tried to do what Walker did in Wisconsin. Yeah, but most of our states are in deep trouble because they can't print money the way the federal government does to pay their bills. They
and,
have to
know,
have more revenue.
And it's awful, too. One of the things I think that I'm seeing as a problem across the board is, you know, we're the American people is really being distracted. I mean, the media is doing such a fantastic job of really, you know, only putting the limelight on what they want to the limelight on. And one of those that I don't know if you saw, there was a video of a guy speaking at Occupy Wall Street meeting. He was a former, not Acorn, but a union, some kind of union spokesperson. And he's calling for communism. And he's calling for a revolution. And you never heard that on any of the primetime news.
And you won't either. Yeah, they're talking about armed revolution. Some of these people are. And you won't hear it. Now, if he was a Tea Partier, I don't care if he was some nut that crashed. We've had a couple people crash our Tea Party meetings that were, you know, I guess a few degrees shy of plum. Come in there and try to take over our meetings. And man, if there'd have been a TV camera there, he'd have been on the front. He'd have been on the front page of the New York Times, and he'd have been the leading story on CNN. You know, but. I don't care what you don't hear anything about this on Occupy Wall Street or any of the stuff that's going on. They're trying to control the message. I mean, we're more interested.
We're more interested in what?
Well, People are more interested in Romney's tax returns than they are in the fact they want to take anything to take people's mind off of the economy right now, because Obama does not want to talk about the economy.
Oh, isn't that the truth, Mr.
Because he owns it. I give him the benefit of the doubt. He inherited a train wreck. But it takes about 2 years for a president's policies to be felt down at the ground level, down where we're at. So, George W., he turned the economy around. He inherited a recession. He's turned it around. We had a pretty good economy for most of Bush's term. I just find it suspicious everything fell apart right before he left office, especially when it was Democratic policies that Democratic policies that led to the meltdown. Don't let them fool you when they say they ought to go back to the same failed policies that got us into this position. Talk about deregulation. Deregulation's what got us in there. No, it isn't. If you'll take a look at it, it was rules imposed on banks to give loans to people that couldn't afford them under the Fair Housing Act that led to the collapse of the housing industry.
Well, and I hate to laugh again, trying to keep from being hysterical, but the same thieves are the ones that enact laws to prevent such a thing, Barney Frank and Chris Dodd.
Yeah, the Dodd-Frank bill, that's the same ones that were stonewalling and keeping the Bush administration and keeping John McCain. And you can go back on YouTube and you can see look it up on YouTube, as early as 2001, people from the Bush administration and John McCain were lobbying, trying to get something done to prevent these loans from being given to people who couldn't afford them, because they're going to collapse. They were guaranteed by the federal government. And as I said before on this show, and I'll repeat it, Barney Frank was literally in bed. He was living with a guy who was on the board of Freddie Mac. And Chris Dodd got some sweetheart loans on his house. And of course, not quid pro quo. No, there wasn't anything to do with that. But they stonewalled any Republican attempt to rein in the banking industry on these loans. And the banks were forced to give these loans under the Fair Housing Act, which was enacted under Carter and strengthened under Clinton.
Well, Ms. Wayne, do you think more people are aware of that now?
I hope so, but you'd be surprised how many people don't pay. I mean, I was shocked at how many people never heard of Paul Ryan when he got nominated for vice president. It blew my mind that more people weren't aware of who. They just don't pay attention. I know people, they got opinions about, all those nasty Republicans. Do you watch news? I just watch sports and weather. Yeah, but they know what's going on in Washington. You ask them, it's what jaywalking does. You take the people out and they show them pictures of John Boehner and Nancy. And nobody knows who they are. And what's worse is they don't care. I hope people know. We keep trying to educate folks so they don't know what's going on. But what people do know is what they feel. They know they don't have a job, and right or wrong, they'll blame the president, usually.
You're right, Mr. Wayne. That is a great point, because simple or not, he is really at the buck stops with him.
It buck stops with him. He's trying to pass it. He can blame Bush. I heard it. It was worse than I thought. Barack, Barry, what you've done has failed. You spent $1 trillion on a stimulus program. You didn't create any, as far as I know, you created no jobs. You waste on stuff like Solyndra and cleaning people's private parts in Africa. There's a job training program in India for telemarketers and technical assistants. He created jobs in India. It didn't work. Unemployment is still 8%. it's no better now than the day you took office.
And
now you
and
want
I
four more years to try it again.
Oh, my goodness. And I hear the term all politics are local or something like that. And
could
I know
agree,
he's
yeah.
trying to set up the class warfare, but I'm thinking to myself, you know, if I live in a poor neighborhood, it will not take a brain surgeon to figure out that it's not better for me, that my community
yeah.
is not better.
Well, if the African-American community would wake up and smell the coffee and realize that unemployment in their community is 21%, as opposed to 8-point-something% for the rest of the country, that kind of tells you something's wrong. You know? I mean, we'll
yeah.
talk about Hispanic unemployment. Wake up and smell the coffee.
Something is very, very wrong.
Get past race. I was watching a panel yesterday of Democrats and Republicans, and there was an African-American lady there, and she was trying to get everything down to race, why people opposed Obama. Race, race, race. It's not about race anymore, sweetie. It's about economics.
Oh, my goodness.
If you
goodness.
Don't have a job and somebody's policies are depressing the economy and preventing free enterprise to work, I don't care if the guy's purple polka dot. You know,
oh, boy.
You know,
and,
I don't
and
care. It's so upsetting.
Right.
I mean, if Herman Cain's a businessman. If they hadn't aborted him out of the race, you know, what happened to those so-called those women that he so-called harassed after
yeah, they
he
fell
he dropped
out
of the race?
Immediately.
They
yeah.
disappeared. We don't even know who they
yeah.
are. But they forced this guy out of the race. Here's a businessman. He could have put somebody to work. I don't care what race he is. You know,
and then
get the
Dwayne,
guy
when,
in there
when
let
you
him
hear,
do the job.
And when you hear the crazy rules that Obama administration is implementing, you know, where teens can't work in their farms and, you know, crazy things that really is all about, you know, building up that work ethic.
Exactly
that's
right.
The craziest thing in the world.
Took the words out of my mouth. Well, look at the EPA since Obama's been in. They said something like $180 billion the EPA regulations cost private enterprise every year. I could be wrong. It's probably more. But it was like enormous compared to all the other agencies, how much EPA regulations cost the business. That's and it's been since the Obama administration's come in. Look at the instability in just the tax code. We're facing taxmageddon at the end of the year. Who knows? I don't know what my taxes are going to be next year. I don't know how much to spend, how much to withhold. I don't know how much I'm going to owe. I never know. The last 4 years, I've never known how to withhold or deduct. 1 year, I end up writing a check for almost $1,000. Last year, I got over $1,000 back. I don't know what it's going to be this year. How can you make plans like that?
Oh, my goodness.
I can't plan
and
my
if you're
budget.
A business. Oh,
and if
wow.
you got a business, you wonder why there are no jobs, why people are afraid to hire. And then we don't know what kind of new regulations, the EPA and the EMA and the FHA and the NMMs and the whatever and the FBI and the CIA is going to lay on you that's going to cost you more money. And we still don't know what the other shoe's going to be on Obamacare. We don't know what's going to hit you down the road on there. We wonder why
well,
the economy is stalled. You got to have stability. You got to have confidence that the guy in the White House is on your side.
Well, Mr. Wayne, it's just so sad that they're dreaming that socialism and communism is going to be better for the world and when the proof is already there. And you know, you just look at Hitler, and that's one of the most troubling things, of course, as a teacher, and you've been talking against Common
yeah.
Core because you know what Hitler used national
yeah.
education for.
Well, it goes back to what we were talking about at the beginning of the show. They start out with that standardized testing. Well, now the state of Alabama, you know, teachers aren't going to be writing their own tests. It's not about a standardized test at the end of the game anymore. Final exams are going to be written by the state. The only thing the teacher is going to be there for is to prep them to pass this test.
Now, Mr. Yeah. Wayne, I think the AEA, now I don't really understand that they don't understand that eventually the pathway that they're going to go through with the computerization is going to reduce the number of teachers. Are they just really going to see to it that it's going to be replaced with, you know, coaches or whatever, administrators, you know, never mind the teachers, as long as we've still got people getting union dues.
You're going to have people. I mean, look, it doesn't take a high school diploma to stand there and stand over a kid, make sure they're looking into the view screen. And I've seen this because I don't think it's a matter of money. Sometimes I think it's a matter of ideology. What's important is the kids are being pumped with the ideology you want them to hear. And if you've got control, you've got one master teacher, and I use that term loosely, one master teacher up in Montgomery in front, or even Washington, D.C. or New York City, standing in front of a camera, and it's being beamed to 100,000 classrooms across the country. You know, the kids are learning what you want them to learn, exactly the way you want to learn it. I mean, I was thinking about, you know, talking about putting classrooms, video monitors in the classroom to watch teachers. And I've seen situations where principals had a teacher they didn't trust or they thought was messing up. They stick a video camera in their classroom to watch them all day long. Now, I'm going to tell you, there isn't a human being on this earth who can be watched all day long and not be caught doing something that somebody might take offense or find wrong.
That's true.
Because I know as a sergeant, if I want to find something wrong, I can find it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I know that as a sergeant. Depending on the mood,
it's in the eye of the beholder.
It is. Well, no, it'd be legitimate, too. Back before I became a Christian, I bet my guys would say they were ready for inspection as opposed to prepared. You know, ready means there's no demerits, no deficiencies. I'm not going to find anything wrong, you know, in your wall locker or your room. And I'd bet them a six-pack of beer that I'd find something wrong. Oh, I bet you. They'd always take me up on it the first time. And I'd always get the six-pack. You know why? Because I don't care how much they prepared, they missed something. It might be a thread. It might be an unbuttoned button. It might be a piece of brass out of place. I'm going to nail them. And it's going to be legitimate. I don't have to make it up. The difference is am I going to catch them on it or not? You can always catch someone wrong. This
wow.
Yeah.
This is
everybody.
Scary with this computerization and assessment. All going to Washington.
And if they want you, they got you. I mean, it's like the law. Drive down the road. All the policeman has to do is watch. I guarantee you there isn't a person on this planet that doesn't in this country that doesn't break some minor law somewhere in their life each day.
Mm-hmm.
You can't help it. There's just so many laws. Some of them we don't even know about.
Yeah.
And that's the problem with the state of society we're in today. And so you've got these teachers there in the classroom under pressure. And, yeah, they'll have monitors there. You know, they may send them to 6 years of school, but they won't be doing anything but watching kids watching the computer.
Well,
and
Mr.
Maybe,
Wayne, I hate to say it. I think we're seeing the days when, you know, teachers stays for about 20-something to 30 years for retirement. I think that's
going
to start slipping down. But we're almost to the end of our show, and if you don't mind, I'm going to give it to you and let you close us in prayer and pray for the teachers, the kids in our schools, the education system, Mr. Wayne, and let you close the show, sir.
All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just come before you today. We just pray the blood of Jesus over our country, Lord, at this time. Lord, we live in perilous times, and Father God, we know, Lord, that you are still Lord and that you are still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you're still on your throne. And so, the Father God, no matter how dark things seem on this earth, there is light. at the end of the tunnel. And so, Father God, in Jesus' name, as we pray for our country, we pray for our schools, we pray for our teachers, we pray for our children, Lord, who are our future, Father God. And we pray the blood of Jesus over each and every student, each and every classroom, each and every teacher, each and every administrator, Father God. We pray for our schools this day as the school year starts, that Father God, your Holy Spirit will once more rule in the classroom as you once did, Father. And we pray the blood of Jesus over our leaders, and we pray, Lord, the blood of Jesus over our governors and over our legislators and over our congresspeople and, Lord, over our president and over our courts and over our country, Lord, and over the parents, Father God, that, Lord, there will be a mighty move of your Holy Spirit in this country, that once more our nation will bow our knees toward you and make you and proclaim you our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen. Well, folks, that about wraps it up here. Another week on City on a Hill Radio, Block Talk Radio, that is. And God willing, we'll be back with you Monday, same time, same place. God bless. Bye-bye.